I most certainly desire an interest in your prayers this morning. That the Lord's name will be glorified and lifted up, and His cause will be enhanced, and the things God has for us will be more clearly understood. Appreciate the blessings of the Lord. Have a little thought this morning that's been on my heart for a good little while. In one way or another, it affects every one of us. We're all a product of it to some degree, to a big degree. I'd like to look at a scripture, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Consider a little bit of what Paul wrote here, just one scripture, to get a thought of the magnitude, and the depths, and the fullness, maybe, of God's plan, God's will, God's design. Might interject before I read that. Have you ever been to a great building, a great structure? Maybe something that was built before modern machinery, something that was built before the advent of all the technology that we have today. Have you ever stood back and analyzed it to some degree, looked at it and thought about the architecture of it and wondered, how did they do it? How did they put that together? They didn't have a chainsaw, they didn't have an electrical saw. They didn't have a backhoe. They didn't have a bulldozer. They didn't have all the modern computers. But yet there are structures, thinking of in Europe and other places, that are magnificent. Just a wonder at how it all got to be the way it is, the craftsmanship that must have went into it. It's a great mystery to some of us, especially those that are maybe not too well-minded in those things. Paul wrote something to us about a great house also. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy or without question, when I look upon God, it's a great mystery. I don't stand before anyone and say I understand all about God. Without question, it's a great mystery concerning God's church and God's people and God's plan. It came from an infinite and a divine mind. It didn't come from human creation. Those who are technically minded can tell you how they built the great edifices and buildings over in Europe without the equipment we have today. Those who know how to do those things could do it today. So it's not a great mystery to all men. But the mysteries, the establishment of God and the plan of God and the things God has ordained to be in this world, when we look upon them, we wonder, how did it come to be? How did it happen? And by what power and authority did it come? Paul was maybe speaking concerning the church and concerning particular parts of godliness in the church, but I want you just for a moment, before we get into specifics, consider the great mystery of God. Yes. And how great He absolutely is. And how His plan, as we've already heard, His plan is unchangeable. It's without shadow. It's without spot. It's without blemish. And it's holy and it's pure and it's clean and undefiled. And there's no sin and there's no degradation and there's no hatred and malice and there's no carnality involved with God's creation. Everything He did, He looked upon it and He pronounced it good. No great superlatives. He said it was good. That qualified. I mean, that settled it for all time. What God ordained to be was good. No maybes, no accepts. God said in His own word, it is good. I want to consider a mystery this morning that has touched every one of our lives. I want to consider a mystery this morning that affects every one of us. And that's the union between a man and a woman. That's the union that exists between two people who have shared their love and been brought together in the sight of the Lord. A great mystery. As I said, it does affect every one of us that sit or stand here today. We're all products of that. A good portion of us have found that love and found that mystery and found that companionship. And when we think about what God has ordained and think about what God has entrusted you and me with and mankind with, it causes us to thank Him, but it also causes me to stand in awe at His creation. How could He ordain such a plan that would include the very most personal relationship people can have? Yet He ordained it to be so. Let's look at the beginning of this mystery. And maybe you don't term it a mystery. Maybe you think you, maybe I should, understand it all and feel like I have all the answers concerning that union between a man and his wife or a woman and a man. But I don't, quite frankly. Quite frankly, it challenges me to understand it and enjoy it and to enter into its fullness and assume the responsibility of any God-given ordained plan. There comes responsibility when you and me enter into that. In the beginning, in Genesis, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, the 18th verse, you know this very well, I'm sure. But think about it now. A new world, a new creation. The animals, the stars, the sky, the moon, the planets, the sun. Everything has been created in man, Adam. He's here. But it's interesting that God took special notice of the creature man. We were created not like the animals. We were not created without a will, but we were created with a spirit and with a soul. We were created quite definitely in the plan of God. And He looked down on all this creation, and in the 18th verse of the second chapter, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him." I want you to listen to what He said. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to go through life without the experience of a companion, without the experience of a wife. He said it's not good for you and me as individuals to try to be a fulfilled individual alone. He said, "I will create for him, designed of God, developed by God, instituted of God, ordained of God, that this creature man, this man would not be alone, that you and I would not walk through this life alone, but He would create for us something very special, a helpmeet, someone that would be there, someone to comfort, someone to cheer, someone to share life with." He said, "I will do this." It's God's order. It's God's will. It's God's plan. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam and to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now listen to how God went about creating woman. We know Adam was created from the dust of the earth. We know God caused it and spoke it into him to existence. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had given from man, taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. A very close relationship, very intimate relationship. A relationship not created and devised by man, not something man envisioned in himself, but something God ordained, something God created, something God said, "I will form woman from the rib of a man, and I'll close the flesh up there off." something God instituted. I want to say to us as I begin in this message, as we progress into it, I want you to get a hold this morning of the great responsibility of you and I when we enter into an ordained plan of God. It's not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be held lightly. It's not something to be held in just low esteem. But it's something you and I who enter into their relationship with the Lord in any way must hold in the highest regard. It's sacred. It's holy. It's something that we as individuals, as men and women who enter into this state, were given a definite account for. How we handle what God ordained in our lives. How we handle what God created and gave to us. One of the great mysteries of the Lord is how He brought me and my wife together. And how He created in us a love that goes beyond anything besides the love of God. How He created a bond and a need and a caring and a love and a fellowship and an appreciation that goes beyond all selfishness, that goes beyond all the things the world could entice us with. That's a mystery. How a bond could be created to be so uniform and so complete after a few years, and those of us who've been married a while, we can begin to know what another one's thinking. That's close, folks. We don't have to express words and say in great detail how we feel, though it's good to communicate. But a relationship so close and so rich and so pure and so without covetousness that we can enter into a relationship, and you may think this is fantasy, but we can perceive another. We know them. They're part of us. I want to say to us this morning, as we enter into the plans of God, we also accept the responsibility that it brings and the accountability that it brings. And that we're not to handle it, as I said, in a light way, but in the most serious way. We'll get into some more of that. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh." We're going to get into Ephesians after a while, and it's going to bring out this one flesh again in another way. But listen to what he said. This is not some abstract object. This is not something that was bought on the slave market. This is not something that was purchased at a discount store. This is not something I went out with my hands and I won in a battle somewhere. This is not something that was created and just came into my life. And he said, "This is now bone of my bone." Gentlemen and brothers and sisters, ladies, listen to what he said. The relationship that will exist when I form this union is not something that's abstract and something that's by happen chance. But I am creating a man and a woman, and I am taking from the man not just something out here in the trees or the dust of the earth or the leaves or the grass or something, but I am taking part of him. Listen to this. I am taking part of him, and I'm creating her. That's close. That's close. "For she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And listen to this mystery. It's a great mystery. You meditate on it. May not bring it all out here. I hope you've already experienced this great mystery. I hope you've already marveled at this great mystery. If you're not married and you're a young person and you have hopes of becoming man or becoming a husband or a wife someday, I hope you really get into that marriage with the idea, "I want to understand this mystery. I want to explore it and I want to understand it." "And they two," or "they twain, and they shall be one flesh." A mystery. Have you experienced that this morning? Those of us that are married? Have you experienced that relationship so close? So beautiful and so wonderful and so rich and so sharing and so caring that it's not someone that's abstract, not someone that I talk about in the third person or the second person, but it's someone that I hold as close as I hold my own self. Someone that is dear to me as my own breath. Someone that is close to me as my own heartbeat. Someone that is as important to me as my own eyesight and my own mind and my own flesh. Because indeed she is my flesh. Indeed, she is mine, and we'll just, if I speak more from a man's point of view, sisters, I mean he's part of you. I don't mean it's just one-sided by any means. But do we view that individual that we have become became married to, as not someone that just is in my life transitory, not someone that has become my servant or my house guest, but someone that is actually part of me. When we view it from a biblical standpoint, when we view it from what God has in mind, when we view it from the ordained plan of God, we recognize, oh, what a responsibility. Oh, what a duty I have as a husband or I have as a wife to recognize God has brought this union about and He's going to hold me accountable. The mystery of one flesh, two people becoming one, two people sharing their love and their likes, two people sharing children, two people bringing up a home, two people joining lives and coming together. A great mystery. It's a great mystery. I would advise those of you who are looking into it, those of you who are engaged, those of you who are single and teenagers and hope someday to be married, I invite you and I encourage you to look into it with all the reverence you can, with all the seriousness you can, because of the things that will affect your life, that union with your wife, that union with your husband, it will have the most dramatic effect of anything in your life. It will affect everything in your life, and you're going to be held accountable for it. The bonding that exists between a man and his wife or a woman and her husband, I want to say that is essential to a happiness. Happiness and the fulfillment of God's plan is essential for that to be. And I want to say at this point that bonding, that coming together, that uniting of man and his wife, woman and her husband, by all means you and me must be most careful that we don't make that a one-sided bonding. But it is a bonding of two lives, a bringing together of two individuals, sharing, contributing, giving, offering, sharing the things God has entrusted to them, and putting it into the common good of a home and marriage and children. Too many times in society today, we see one-sided bonding. We see selfishness. We see people going into a marriage relationship not as what can I contribute and what can I offer, but what's in it for me. That's selfishness, and that's wrong. And God doesn't bless, and God doesn't approve of that. Enter into it with a relationship, I will contribute all. I will contribute 100%. It'll not be my checking account and her checking account. It will not be her car and my car. Now, I know we say these things, but let's not ever let them get down in our hearts. Let's not ever get... In fact, I don't advise that type of speaking. But I'm saying, I know people do this, but listen, be very careful that attitude don't permeate your mind. And it will be hers or mine, but very little of ours. But it's to be ours, you see. It's to be mine and hers together, contributing equally. Goes into a common place, and we draw from that. My strength becomes hers, and hers becomes mine. Sharing and drawing from the wells of love, wells of marriage, wells that God has ordained that a man should not live alone. Draw from that the strength and the beauty and the happiness and the joy. I have told couples that I have married in the ceremony, I have said to them, as I have already said to you, don't enter into this relationship expecting to receive and saying, what can I receive and what can I get out of it? But enter into that relationship. What do I have to offer? What do I have to give? And what can I offer up of myself? May God help us to recognize a great mystery this morning. One of the greatest responsibilities we have in marriage is that we've been given something very valuable. We have been entrusted with another person's love. Think about that for a moment. In the marriage vows, you promise to honor and cherish. You promise to keep. What's some of the other words? You promise to be one until death do you part. You promise not to separate and go your separate ways and live lives contrary to the union of that marriage. Great is the mystery thereof. May God be with us as we look into it to recognize someone very special has entrusted something most valuable to me. They have made themselves vulnerable to me. My wife or my husband has given me their very heart. They've given me their very trust. They've given me their love. They've given me their very self. Now I have become responsible for that. Be I a man or be you a lady. We, everyone, have been entrusted with something very, one's emotions, one's heart, one's love, one's very identity. Do we recognize what has been given to us? It's not something that we trifle with. It's not something we hold lightly, but it's something we hold very dear because it's been entrusted to us. Been pledged to me, been pledged to you. It's been offered to you on an altar of prayer. We've asked the minister to come and bless and pray. We've asked the saints or the visitors to come and join in this occasion of joining one life, two lives into one. They have promised before God and before witnesses and signed their names on the line and made vows one to another to give of themselves. Please recognize, dear ones, this morning what you've been entrusted with. It's not something to hold lightly. It's not something to just put out somewhere and just use as you see fit. But it's something to cherish. It's something to nourish. It's something to bless. It's something to pray about. And as I said a while ago, we've been called at some point in time to give an account of it. Every knee will bow. Everyone will give an account. How did I handle my life? Was I a liar? Was I a thief? Yes, we'll give an account of that. Was I a murderer? Was I a drunkard? Was I an alcoholic? Was I a backbiter? Was I a man who caused division? Yes, we'll give an account of that. But God also ordained that we should be one flesh. God has ordained that we should forsake all others and hold that person most dear in our lives. We'll give an account of that. And we'll stand before one who knows our very thoughts and our very intents. And he will read us as we would read a book, only he'll read beneath the covers and through the covers of our life. He'll recognize everything there, and he'll know how we handle that we've been entrusted with. In Isaiah, scripture concerning the church, I know, but it establishes the lordship and the governorship of my Savior. And I believe with all my heart, marriage, I know, is ordained of God. The sanctity of it is considered in the Word of God. The sanctity of it is a very important part of the kingdom of God. And this is what the Lord said, the prophecy said of my Lord and yours, in Isaiah the 9th chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Think about that now. Sometimes there is a relationship that develops of governing, of ruling, of mandating, of directing, and being the sole authority. But the government of the church, and marriage is part of it, shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform it. The government shall be on his shoulders. The ability to order and the ability to establish. The ability to decide, the ability to establish and set out a way in which a man and a wife, a husband and a wife can live in the relationship he has ordained in a way that will please him. He has the full responsibility and the ability to order your marriage, to conduct it in such a way that at the end of life, we'll be able to give a good account. I want to insert this and encourage us and entreat us, as you establish that relationship, if that relationship is already established, that you make sure that the order of it, the governorship of it, and the establishment of it is not built upon your whims, your ideas, and what you think, and your perceptions, but it will be built upon the Word of God, founded on the truth that will be backed up by the Spirit, supported by the Word of God, fed by the Word of God, fed by the Spirit, and His love can sanction it, and His love can increase that. I will not entreat any of us this morning to determine, I know how to establish a marriage, I know how to live with my wife, I know how to live with my husband, I know what to do in all these situations, but recognize the entrustment that's been given to us and the responsibility is too great. Solomon prayed for wisdom to govern Israel. May God help you and me as men to pray for wisdom to know how to lead a household. May God help you ladies, you sisters, to pray for wisdom to know how to be a keeper at home and to fulfill the plan of God that is one of the most responsible positions God ever created, and that's of a wife and that's of a mother. May God help us to recognize He has the power to order. He has the power to establish. He has the power to govern. By all means, please let Him. Please entreat Him for that. Over in Psalms, the 127th chapter, and the first verse. Most of us can all quote this scripture. Sometimes we as individuals think we've got a pretty good grip on something. Sometimes men feel like they can establish their own doctrines and their own church, and they go about and do it. But it doesn't feed, it doesn't nourish, it doesn't prosper the soul. Built on the whims and the ideas of man. Man can get lifted up. People can get lifted up. Feel like they have a lot of answers and they can do a lot of things. Read a scripture that shoots a hole in that. Except the Lord build the house. Church of God, okay. Or your marriage, or your home. Shoot a hole in the theory, I can do it. I've got wisdom. I've got knowledge. Well, I'm the man. I'm the mother in the house. And, well, it just comes natural. I beg to differ with that. It's a learning process. It's a praying process. It's a getting acclimated to one another process. It is a coming together of two lives that somewhere in many times are very much opposite one another. Right down the line, well, I like green, I like blue. I like to get up in the morning, I like to sleep late. It's an acclimation. It's a coming together. It's a building of relationship. I want a lot of children, I want two. You see what I'm saying? It's not something that I came from the south and she came from the north, and etc. Two lives that have very little in common sometimes come together. We need the Lord to build the house. We need God and His Spirit and His Word to be the foundation point from which we erect a structure called a home, a marriage, a family, and raise children in. We need to recognize, the Lord said, it's vain, empty, without purpose, without merit, without strength, without beauty, without the glorifying of His presence, unless He is able and permitted to build the house that God wants to build. Except the Lord build the house. Very wise master builder, Brother Ory. Brother Ory said we need a wise master builder. We can all amen that, I hope, this morning. Been married a while, we know we need God. If we intend to make this the most happiest marriage that ever existed, I hope you have that in mind. I hope you have in mind that your marriage will be the best marriage it ever was. You go ahead and think that. I've got that claim on mine, but you claim it for yourself also. We won't hurt one another. We won't infringe on one another. But to recognize that, we're going to have the direction of the wise master builder, like Brother Ory said. Unless He, God, the Father, through Christ the Son and the Spirit of God, build a house, we're driving nails and we're putting up boards and we're not building a building, we're building walls. How many times have we seen walls erected? Not walls around, but walls right down through the middle. You can trace it to something, and we'll talk about this in a minute. You can trace it to something. Selfishness. You can say it was this, you can say it was that, but the root, the radical cause of it all was selfishness. Not letting God build, not letting God be the author, not letting God be the foundation of it, and accepting your own direction and your own thoughts. I want to turn over in Genesis again, the 18th chapter. The home is a great and a wonderful establishment. Listen to what God said of Abraham. 18 and 18 of Genesis. The Lord, 17 perhaps. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" He was going in to try Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Shall I hide it from Abraham? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him." Now this is the verse I want you to think about a minute. In terms of a home, in terms of marriage, in terms of the product of that marriage, children, in the terms of the God's plan of that marriage is to have a family, not just be man and wife, husband and wife, man and woman coming together under a common roof, but to become a family, to become an integral part of one another, sharing and experiencing life in its fullness together, experiencing the joy of the Lord together. Oh, listen to what he said of this marriage, this union. Listen to the responsibility. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Marriage. Coming together. The product of that in most cases is children. I want to talk a little bit about the very strength of the home, the power of the home, the strength that should be in the union. I want to ask you this morning, where did you learn your values? Where did you pick up a lot of your ideas? Maybe most of them. Where did you learn so much of the way you conduct yourself today? Did you learn it after you turned 21? Did you learn it after you got married? Did you learn it in high school or in college? I'm going to tell you where you learned. I'm going to tell you where the most of the pattern of your life was established. And that was in home. Under the influence of mother and father, brother and sister, and all that it brought in. We're a product of that this morning. Some would like to say, "Not me, I'd never be part of something like." Yes, you will, and yes, you are. It was too great an influence for us not to be affected by it. It's too important in a child's life not to be affected by it. It's too important in a powerful happening for you and me not to be touched by it. He said, "I know Abraham, and he'll train and he'll raise up his children to serve me." To recognize the power of parents, the power of that union, to set forth a nation, to set forth a people, to set forth principles, to set forth ideas, to train children up in the way they should go, and may I say, the power to train children up in the way they should not go. What has been entrusted to us in what we call a family is one of the greatest trusts that's ever been handed over to man and said, "Here." We think of the Garden of Eden as a great trust, and it was. We think about the kingdom of Israel and Solomon's duties and David's duties, a great trust. But listen, the very teaching of values, the very bringing up of a future generation has been entrusted to this called man and woman, a husband and a wife. How much we need the direction of God and His Spirit. The very foundation of life is a product of what you and your wife or you and your husband create. The very way you train that child, the very way you instruct that child has a great lasting degree on the man or the woman he or she will turn out to be. We can't overemphasize that. The values and the principles you and I have learned as a child, they're in your life today. Some are struggling with that. May God help us as parents not to give my children something to struggle over. "Follow me," Paul said, "as I follow Christ." If you had to stand before Him today, God and Christ, could you say, "Yes, I want my children to be just like me. I want my children to have the principles of marriage that I have. I want my children to have the principles of the sanctity of love just like I do. I want them to enjoy their home just like I've enjoyed mine." You ought to be able to say that. If you can't say that, you ought to be on your knees, you and your wife, you and your husband, doing all you can to correct that situation, because you're setting a pattern for those who come after you. You're establishing a precedence in their life. You're establishing something they're going to think is normal. You're going to establish something that they think, well, this is the way Mom and Dad did it. Every time they wanted something, they fought about it. Well, so therefore, when I want to buy a new car, I don't just come up to my wife and we discuss it and pray about it. I go to her and I attack her verbally and I call her names. That's the way we get a new car. I'm not oversimplifying this. I wanted to get it. This is the truth. This is the way things come about. When it comes time to raise children and have children, well, I'm the Lord and I'm the master and you're three steps behind me. And the children pick up on that. And then they establish their home. And then we have what's called a dysfunctional home. They don't synchronize with what God has ordained. They don't synchronize with what everybody else seems to be living. And they get to looking at everybody else. Why am I unhappy? Why am I not smiling? Why am I not rejoicing in this marriage? And why is it I hate to see him come home? Or why is it I hate to come home to the meal she doesn't have cooked? You see what I'm saying? Other men talk about their wives and the abilities of those wives and how they cook good dinners, but I can't say that. Why? What's wrong? The husbands establish a pattern not like other husbands, and they wives say, well, my yard, their yard's always clean. Why isn't you, you know? This is just a little simple thing. It goes a lot deeper than that.
Yeah, amen.
But you know where it's established? They learn it.
Right.
You learned how to be a husband, and you're learning how to be a wife.
Yeah.
And what do you learn from? You learn from your parents a big degree.
Right.
I'm not saying this out without correction. There's a God in heaven. After this poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him. I know that happens, but why establish something like that to begin with? Why not establish it on the foundation of truth and of righteousness and of holiness and God building the house? Mutual love, mutual care, mutual sharing, mutual entreatment, mutual caring for one another from the depths of your heart, contributing all you have, 100%, not holding anything back. You have my love. I entrust you with it. I give it to you. I believe you'll take good care of it. I won't be jealous. I won't be looking over my shoulder. I know your love and I care for you and I believe you care for me, and therefore I can go to work and not wonder what goes on at the house. Or you can go to work and I won't wonder what happens at work, because we have shared our love and we have entrusted one another with the most sacred thing we know how to do. But you see what happens? Somebody misses the mark along the way. And then a child is born. And another child is born. And what happens? They see Mama and Daddy does it. Oh, they don't say it, but they see it. And it's imprinted on their minds. And you are producing not 100% carbon copy, but you're producing a copy.
That's right.
You're producing a copy. We see a world where the husband's not there. But who is the husband? Or who is the father? That didn't just come about. That's not new, but it's on the upswing. Why? Because it's begetting itself. It's producing its own self.
Yes.
One generation produces a copy of the next generation, or the former generation rather. And the first thing you know, instead of having some displaced homes and some dysfunctional homes, we see it only increase. May God help us as Christians.
Amen.
Not let it be said of us. James was talking about something else, but he said, brethren, these things ought not to be. And if we find it to be in our lives, I want to invite you to Jesus Christ. Not just you, but I want to invite your marriage.
Yes.
I want to invite your home. I want to invite your children to the one who makes all things new.
Yes.
And the one who creates things in righteousness and purity and in holiness. It's the very foundation of life. And Satan would love nothing better.
Right.
Absolutely nothing better.
That's right.
Than to attack this very foundation.
That's right.
You want to see a building fall, pull the foundation out from under it.
Right, right, right.
We cut a tree down from the bottom, not from the top.
That's right.
May God help us to recognize where will Satan attack.
Yeah.
Where he can do the most damage. I know he'll attack anywhere. You say he'll attack anywhere. Yes, he will. But listen, where would he love to attack? Where he can do the most.
Yes.
Absolutely the most.
Yes. Yes.
Not only ruin your life, but your companion's life. Yes. Not only rob you of your happiness, but her or his of his.
Yes.
Not only take you and your wife and make that union something terrible and just sticking it out, but take little innocent ones. And imprinting them
That's right.
A very copy of what you're doing.
That's so true.
Then he's not only maligned one family,
but
that child has got an obstacle, a wall he's got to get over.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying if you have come from a home that's been less than perfect that you're damned and doomed. But it is a very real obstacle you need to face.
Yeah.
You need to recognize things that went on back there in my home I see now were not proper and were not right, and I don't want it to be in my home. Regrettably so, many times that doesn't happen until that young man or that young lady has found them a companion, and then they start experiencing difficulties and wonder what's wrong. Then they say, wait a minute, let's look back. I'm speaking to us as parents, us that are married. Don't you underestimate for one moment. One moment. This is as much of the part of God as anything else. Why? Because God said, I know Abraham. And Abraham will train his children. He could say that about any man. He said, I know he'll train his children too. But he said, I know Abraham. He'll train his children in godliness and in righteousness. That was the distinction. It wasn't that Abraham was a trainer. If you're a parent, you're a trainer. You may never issue a word, but you're a trainer. You're teaching. You're establishing a life for someone else. Be very critical of how you handle that. Over in Mark, the second chapter, I believe, third chapter, precedence of the Lord is established as truth. The third chapter of Mark, we'll start at the 23rd verse and read about 3. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now, we're not talking about that, but these next two verses we are. Because he's not limited in this to Satan.
No.
He has established and quoted a fact.
Yes.
So we leave Satan out of this at this point. The fact is, these next two verses are a fact. Something God and Christ said, this is a truth right here.
Yes.
And it applies to Satan just like it applies to you and me.
Yes.
And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That home cannot stand.
That's
right. May God help us. One of the cruelest, the most terrible things you can be involved in, is a divorce. Thankfully, God has given me and my wife a good marriage. So I speak of it from a distance, I know, but not that far of a distance. Had a very good friend. And he was a very opinionated man. Set his mind on something, and that's the way it was. Established something for himself, and he wasn't changed by that. As if to say weakness is a sign that a man can't show. He and his wife were married for a long time. I don't know, 17, 18 years, something like that. And I worked very close with him, and his wife was a very good friend of mine, and I've eaten lunch with him and spent many hours in their home. One day they separated. One day they divorced. Now watch this man. Oh, it's what I need. I'm so happy to get out of that marriage. Just on and on about how it wasn't affecting him. Most miserable fellow I've ever seen. So he got a divorce, and all through it all, he was happy and glad, and I'm going to get her, and she's not going to get any of all the things they go through. How important is this thing called marriage? How much does it really affect you? This man, a very good friend of mine, extremely good friend, even with his shortcomings, I told my wife, I said, I think that's a good mark of a good definition of a friend. Someone knows our shortcomings and still loves us, still cares for us. And that's kind of the way I was by him. We worked together so long, he knew my shortcomings. He got remarried last Christmas. How does divorce affect you? How important, how great a pull does marriage have on people? How great a part of your life is it really? Can you really cast it off lightly? Can you say, I'm glad to be rid of her? It's not affecting me. This second lady he married, somewhere around Easter, after they'd been married in Christmas, she left him. Just left him. I know a little of particulars, but very little, because they're back down home in Louisiana. Now, got a call a month ago maybe. Said your friend's killed herself. How great an effect does marriage have on you? Is it really something you can lightly pass off? Is it really something you can put a charade up and say it doesn't matter to me? He did it. And for those who didn't know him, he did a real good job. But his second wife left him. You tell me the reasons, I don't know. But he had a bullet in his heart, and he's dead now. Do you understand maybe some of my burden? To understand the very power marriage has in our life, it's not something that's just abstract and something that's unimportant. It is something dramatically important in our life. It is something that is part of us. It is something not to be trifled with. When we, lack of a better word, when we mess with it, we're messing with the ordination of the Lord. We're messing with what God has planned and what God has ordained. We're putting our hands, you know the Bible says, touch not God's anointing. Let's just broaden that out a little bit. Let's not touch the ordination of God's marriage. Let's keep our hands off of it. Let's keep our lives in a way that is subject to that marriage and subject to our God. Oh, he said, a house divided. Don't think for a minute, dear ones, that you can go through this thing selfishly. Don't think for a minute that you can go through this having your way, and I'm the boss, I'm in charge, and you think that marriage can be healthy and prosper and not have ill effects on your little one. May God have mercy on you. It'll have a dramatic effect on you. Don't think it doesn't matter to me. It does matter to you. Charade it all you want to, but it'll tear your heart out, and it'll affect your health. And you can brag and say, how I'm glad to get out of it, but it'll tear you up on the inside. You won't sleep at night. You'll hit walls with your fist when no one else is around. I know that happened. But yet it's not affecting me. May God have mercy on us to recognize the power of that. Let's look over in 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter, the third chapter. In the 7th verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. He said something about the wives over here, but that's not what I'm looking for. As being heirs together, but I am looking for that. You see what he said? You dwell with her according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, and up above that he gave some instruction to the wife. But the point I want us to recognize, we're heirs together, sharing, benefiting mutually. Giving and offering together. We are heirs of this kingdom of God together. Now think about it. God didn't give me, a man, a greater portion of the kingdom of God than he did my wife. And he didn't give her a greater portion of the kingdom of God than he did me. We are heirs together, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ if we're both saved. Listen to me. Would you mistreat Christ if he was here? Are you mistreating your wife? Would you mistreat Jesus Christ if he was right here in the flesh? Are you mistreating your husband? You see what he's saying? We're joint heirs. We're part of the body of Christ. We are one flesh. We're no longer twain, but we've been brought together to be one, and even a holier union if we're saved. We're part of the divine body of Jesus Christ, and we'll give an account of how we conducted ourselves and how we Don't you think for a moment I'm going to be accountable to how I dealt with you as individuals? Sure I am. If I mistreat you and call you names, if I don't help you when I get an opportunity, I'll be called in an account before God. Listen, we're joint heirs with one another. And he said that your prayers be not hindered. How important is a mutual love and a godly marriage? Do you want to get in trouble with the Lord? Then neglect your prayer life. Little sign we've seen, most of us, 1 week, W-E-E-K, without prayer makes 1 week, W-E-A-K, or 7 days. 7 days without prayer. Anyway, I got that mixed up. But anyway, without prayer, you and I can't survive. You go without prayer and see where your victory is. You go without prayer and see how you can resist the devil. And listen to what he said. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto her and to him, we might say. Giving honor to them and to realize you're joint heirs with that man or that woman that you're married to, and realizing if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. It's your very soul's at stake in it. Your very prayer life is at stake. Your children's welfare is at stake. The sanctity of marriage is at stake. Even, you may not agree with this, but the future of nations depend on it. You play a part in the future of nations. And he said this thing is so important, this relationship, if you misuse it, if you misguide it, if you don't take real special care of it and let it be ordered by that divine one, he said your prayers can be hindered. And I know what happens when my prayers get hindered. I feel weak and I feel lost and I feel like I need something and I feel like I need someone to pour my heart out to. But he said if you don't take care of this thing, don't think your prayer life is going to be as effectual as it should. Don't expect God to come down and bless you as richly in prayer. It is a direct connection between your wife and your husband and your relationship and your prayer life. The Word of God testifies to that. It's a very serious thing, is it not? May God help us today. Let's kind of try to begin to wind down over in Ephesians now. I wish we as married folks would just ever so often take this one down and read it. Take it down and read it. 5th chapter of Ephesians. I really don't know of scriptures, of scriptures in the Bible that challenge me more and I feel like hold me any more responsible than the latter part of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. I don't know of any scripture in the Bible that is more challenging and more directed to my actions and yours, if you're married or hope to be married, in this 5th chapter of Ephesians, the latter part. Listen to what he said. And I'll say this in preface. Have you ever noticed something about us creatures? When we're reading instructions and getting advice, we love the part that we agree with. You ever notice that? I found this about spirits in dealing with some false spirits. You agree with them, say it right along. But the minute you cross it and say, I disagree, it cuts you off. I've seen it. I mean, this is not hearsay. I've seen it. I think the mark of maturity, and I think the Church of God has this, is to listen to what other people have to say. The Bible said, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think we have the grace and the understanding that we can hear what the opposition has to say. But I have found about spirits, the minute you disagree with it, you're cut off. It doesn't hear you anymore. I have found when we read the Bible, the part I'm living to, amen. Amen. You know, I live right to that one. Preach it, brother. I have found in counseling with people, and I'm human too, so I'm not saying I'm better than you. Found with counseling with people, would you help me? Well, if the Lord permits it to be. I've got this burden, I've got this need, I've got this want, I've got this emptiness. Help me out. So the preacher goes to work, prays, fasts, counsels, talks, reads. After a while, you come up on some answers. And those answers, sometimes they're what the person wants to hear,
Oh, thank you. I have found it takes a great mature person, a spiritually minded person. When we come to them, or as the minister preaches the word, and that word cuts across their lifestyle,
amen,
to take that and say amen.
Amen.
It's something about us. If you preach what I agree with, amen. If I don't live up to it, or if I don't agree with it, then I'm going to hold back and I'm going to... So what I'm saying to say all that, to say this, we read here about husbands and wives' responsibilities.
Yeah.
And what happens? The Bible says, that's what the man will say, I'm in charge and I'm to be the leader. The Bible says, love her as yourself. And give yourself for her. What? And then they come up with another interpretation real quick for that. I've seen this. So I'm going to read this, and don't you take this part of it, please. But take it all. Take the responsibility that comes to you. You know, it's easy to say, our wife, now you see what the Bible says, that's your responsibility. Well, now, husband, the Bible says for this, you better live up to this. John also said, look to yourselves. So let me read this. Bear with us. Fifth chapter of Ephesians, the 21st verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How many times in dysfunctional homes and families the requirement is you submit to me? That's dysfunctional. That's not right. How many times in a home that's been wrecked or hurting and children are hurting do we find you submit to me? And the Bible says submitting one to another. Do you think the Bible is going to require something of marriage that he doesn't require of the church? He expects us to be in submission one to another. He expects me to honor and respect you and you to honor and respect me. And that we have a very keen sense of feelings towards one another. And that we are sensitive to one another's needs and wants and desires. That we hold each other in high esteem. We don't seek our own, but we seek another's happiness and peace and wealth. You see that? That's Bible for the church. Then we come into the home and say, you submit to me. And the Bible says, submitting one to another. Two ways, join heirs together, one flesh, come together in the unity of marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There it is, men. You're the head of the wife. God said it, Paul wrote it, it's the truth. Not that simple, are you? You're going to give an account of it. You're going to stand before one whose eyes are a burning fire. You're going to stand before one whose countenance only holiness can look upon. No impurity and sin in our hearts will be able to behold his glory. You're the head of the wife. And you're going to stand before your head. And you're going to give an account of how you raised up that family and how you built and submitted that family for approval in the world and sent them out to take their place in society and raise up children after you. You're going to take your responsibility right to the throne of grace, and his whose eyes penetrate into the deep recesses of our mind and our hearts, we're going to stand before him and give an account of my headship, of my wife. And how I dealt with the wife of my youth and the wife of my love and the one that I have been entrusted with. I'll stand right there before him who is pure and holy.
Amen.
Without excuse.
That's right.
And I'll either have it or I won't.
Right.
And so will you. So gentlemen, brethren, you're the head of the wife. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to accomplish what the responsibilities are? How are you going to consider it? How are you going to feed? How are you going to nourish? How are you going to train? How are you going to nurture? How are you going to do it? You're the head now. Sober, isn't it? Little ones growing up and they're going to be saints are sinners. And you're going to influence a lot of that. Do you still want your responsibility when you look at it and the magnitude that it is? Do you still want to be the head of the wife today? When you recognize that God is going to challenge you right along the way to be all you should be, not to be selfish, not to be overbearing, not to be mistrusted, but to be kind and loving. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Amen. I'm glad God put something in sisters, women, that they can say what they want to, the feminist movement can, but God put something in us that'll work if we'll let it. Now, I know we've got the feminist movements and Gloria Steinems and all these ladies out doing their thing, refuting all this. But you watch a home. You watch a man and his wife. God put something in us that this will work if we'll let it. Yes, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Respect him. Show him the due benevolence. Show him the respect due. Don't go out and usurp authority over him. Yes, that's right. It's a great responsibility. And God calls this to work together. Husbands, love your wives. If I sound like I'm a little prejudiced this morning, I am. I'll confess it. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But I'm a man, and I see how men act. And I'm ashamed sometimes. I'll just say it, and if I'm wrong, forgive me. But I'm ashamed of how men hold their responsibilities. Not all men, excuse me, some men. Certain segments of society. I'm ashamed of that. I don't think it brings very much dignity on being a husband or being a man. Listen to how much God challenged you and me and instructed us to love our wives. I want to see more of this. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of being a baby. It's not a sign of being puny and not a man. This is a sign of maturity, of responsibility, of confidence, and being sure in who you are and being sure in your relationship. Oh, that men the world over could enter into a relationship where they're free among themselves and free with their wife. And not feeling like they've got to go through life putting up a bluff and putting up a front and putting on something they're not. But that we could be confident in who we are and be satisfied in who we are and be happy in who we are and confident in who we are and take our place as men, heads of the house. Sister Egg told me that wasn't in the Bible, and I agree with her. Head of the woman, or head of the wife. Yes, indeed, that we could take it with confidence and not have to worry about something undermining. Something going to tear it down. Listen, if you're built on the most holy faith, built on the Word of God, you can be a man of the house. You can be the leader of the home. You can be the instructor to the children without having any fear of someone going to usurp authority over you. Be confident in who you are. He said, to this degree, men, should we love our companions. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. My Savior and your Savior hung there. Pure and innocent, but most confident in who he was. This is important right here in confidence. Very important that we understand Christ knew exactly who he was. Wasn't any mistake in his mind. He didn't have anything to prove. He knew who he was. May God help us as men to know who we are. Have our own identity and not have to go around exerting all kind of show to make everybody think, I'm in charge. Forgive me, brethren, if I sound a little prejudiced. I am. Because men are the culprit more than women are. God help us. Not having to go around putting on a show, ordering my wife, ordering my children. God help me to be confident in who I am. That's what Jesus did. And that old hill had an old rugged cross, the song says. And my Lord went there knowing who he was and gave his life. Not just die. He didn't go up there and have a heart attack. Before that, he was humiliated for the church. Before that, he was stripped and beaten for the church. Before that, he was ridiculed and laughed at and spat upon and a crown of thorns put on his head for the church. How do you measure up, brethren? How do you measure up? Young man, you're contemplating marriage, maybe. Are you ready to assume it? What kind of pattern has been presented to you, young man or young lady, in your home? Do you see something that's not in accord with the Word of God? Don't enter into a marriage with an idea of thinking it'll get better then. Go to work on it now and realize I don't want to take something into my marriage that's wrong in the beginning. But with all within you, take what's holy and pure and clean in there. May God help you. And he died there. And he died. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to why, that he might sanctify it, may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I was reading that just this morning. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How's your home today, saints? How are you working together, saints? Husbands and wives, what's your intent? Do you want to present it as a glorious home, a beautiful thing, something wonderful, something rich, something that will magnify God, something that your children can be nurtured in, something that they'll have a good pattern to follow after? Oh, live in such a way that you might sanctify that home, that you may glorify that home, that you may keep that home clean and pure and holy and without old rotten attitudes and bad attitudes, not without old things that creep in and destroy and imprint on children things that they shouldn't know. Keep it clean. That's why Christ died. Brethren, that's why we must give of ourselves, that we might present our marriage clean and chaste and holy and pure. To enter into it anything less than that is to enter into it less than what God demands of us. So you're the head of the wife. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. May God help us. What would you do for yourself? If you had an opportunity to eat a T-bone steak, what would you do for yourself? What would you do? Would you eat it? If you had an opportunity to promote yourself, speaking as a man, speaking as Carl, what would you do? You'd take advantage of it. If you had an opportunity to get a promotion, speak as a man, what would you do? You'd take it. Have an opportunity to promote your wife. You have an opportunity to get something good for her. You have an opportunity to do something nice. Consider it. And love it. Oh, that's my wife. Nope. Wrong. That's you. She's you. And she and you're her. Oh, God, help us to realize what we're dealing with. This is not something nations are forged from this. Nations fall from this. Nations are lifted up and edified by this. Communities are blessed by this. Communities are hurt by this, depending on the channel men take in their lives and in their marriage. People can be blessed and people can be destroyed. Children can be brought up to love and serve God and have virtuous homes, or children can be brought up in all kind of disrepair. It's up to us, see. So ought men to love their own bodies, love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it. If you don't mind, I'm going to try to get off the men folks a little bit and just make this collective here now. Love one another. Cherish one another. Respect one another. Value one another. Share with one another. Let no selfishness whatsoever be in there. Value one another. Had a wedding just recently, and one of the thoughts I brought out is respect. Respect one another, and care for one another, and cherish one another. And oh, my friends, you'll be blessed. Your home will increase. Your hearts will increase. May God help us. Do you measure this morning to what Christ has ordained? The sanctity of marriage. One of the things I've often thought about is how one wants to, could want to, dominate the other. Let that be away from you. Let that idea of me being in charge and rooted in selfishness, insecurity. A lot of times it's just pure insecurity. Not being confident in who you are, therefore I've got to make a show of strength. Be confident, brethren, sisters, in who you are. And then you won't have to make a big show in the flesh. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Forgive me if I say something you totally disagree with. Children are not pawns, and the production of children are not pawns. Very sacred responsibility. And you'll see one preacher right here that won't tell you how many or how few or how to govern that relationship. But listen, children are not pawns. They're a heritage of the Lord. And you're going to give an account of it. Children are not to be an ego trip for fathers. I've got so many children. Please accept this the way it's being offered. Children and the number of children are not to be a source of pride for a mother. Think about it now. They're a heritage of the Lord. And they're very important. And I'm not going to tell you how to govern that part of your life. That's yours. It's too close to me to even put my hands on. I won't touch that. But I warn us, everyone, as fathers, that the number of children that we come from our marriage, that we produce out of our marriage, if it becomes a status symbol or an ego trip for you, better correct that. Better take care of it, because that's what children were not meant to be that. If it becomes a source of pride for you as a sister on how many children you have, you be careful. That's not the purpose of having children. I'm going to leave it there, but be real careful with that, because that is not a mark of manhood, and that's not a mark of womanhood, and it was never intended to be such. And God give you understanding, and God give you a direction in planning that family. That's between you and God. Love and respect one another. How's your marriage today? How is it today? Have you grown together? Or have you grown apart? Have the high hopes and the ambitions been fulfilled? Or have they been left to your memory somewhere? How's your home today? How's your wife and your children today? How's your husband today? How is your marriage today? Do you cherish her more than anything else on this earth? Is her comfort and her happiness more important to you than your own? Is his comfort and his pleasure and his happiness more important to you than your own? Have you entered into that relationship with a self-sacrificing spirit of giving all? Or have you entered into it selfishly, withholding your part but expecting 100% from the other? Scripture I want to close with. Malachi, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I don't know about your home. It's not for me to know, but you know. It's not for me to investigate your home. That's for you and the Lord, and your wife, and your husband. But how is your home this morning? Is it a charade? Is it a mask? Is it dysfunctional? Is it one-sided? Is it selfish? Is it full of authoritarianism and no room for any other opinion? What's it like? Can you say, even so, come Lord Jesus? Can you be happy with the way your children will go if they follow in your little footsteps or your big footsteps? How is it? How is it? If you can look into a crystal ball somewhere 40 years down the road and see what you produced and how it's lived according to what you patterned, would you be happy? Or does it need healing? Does the balm of the Lord need to be poured over? Husbands and wives, children and families. It's a very serious matter. And it's in the church of God, and it's part of the church of God, and it's for the church of God. The marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable. May God help us today. If you experience some things in your life and in your marriage that are less than you know God wants, the good news, you don't have to keep it that way. It's not a status quo that you've got to say, it's my lot. Unto you that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness appear with healing in his wings. Very personal thing. And it's not something people just necessarily want to come to the altar and make a public confession about. Maybe someone wants to do that. Then come. Come. Begin the work right here today. But it may be something that you want to take back, call your pastor about, call a minister about, and arrange for a discussion. Arrange for some help to get started. See, a lot of these things happen over a period of 40 years or more. And it's weaved very intricately and very tightly and very cautiously and very secretively. And the unweaving and the untwisting has to begin at the very foundation of where it all began. At the unbelief, at the misbelief, at the things that were started off building on that was wrong in the first place. We got to go back and find that and ferret it out and get it out. So why don't you let the healing start today? To you that fear his name, will the Son of Righteousness appear with healing in his wings. Will you pray for me?